Someone has wisely said that the clock is a taskmaster whom we are unable to please. We'll do our best, but we're starting a little late, so I happen to know that the pastor today is a good friend of mine. And I don't care if he runs over. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians, please? Or, I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles. You could turn to Corinthians, but you'd be wondering what I was talking about. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. And let's read from verse 1. Now these are they who came to David at Ziklag, while he yet restricted himself because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. As a young man, we know the story of David. How he was anointed by Samuel to be the future king of Israel, but he still had to wait a long time before he could actually sit on the throne. Saul was still the king, and David recognized that. In fact, if we read through the stories in Samuel and Chronicles, we'll see that David referred to no less than at least six times King Saul as the Lord's anointed. Often he was in such a way that he had opportunity to bring harm to Saul, and he didn't do it. And when they called him on it, he said, I cannot lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. And so Saul was still on the throne, even though David had been anointed to become the king. And of course, we know the story how Saul attempted to kill David. And so David fled for his life into the wilderness, where he became the center of gathering to a number of men and followers. And you could say that it was the period of his rejection when they came to him from all walks of life, from every side, and they came willingly to serve him. And so, Lord willing, in our next three Sunday sessions together, and unlike Scott, I can't put three together in a row. So with other commitments, you'll just have to wait for chapter two whenever I'm back. But in those three sessions, I'd like to put together some messages regarding what the Scripture refers to as David's mighty men, or as they are referred to sometimes as mighty men of valor. Now, my aim here is not to take a look at every one of these men individually, nor to look at the great tasks which they all performed, but rather I want to look at some character traits that these men shared in common that made them mighty men, that made them valuable men to David in his time of rejection. There's a lot of them listed. There were 400, I think, that came to him. Now, I don't know if you've ever gotten a spiritual high by reading a list of names in the Bible. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and on for about three or four chapters. Maybe that's your thing. I'll have to admit that's not my favorite thing, although you have to ask yourself, why did God put those names there? And I have to believe that the Holy Spirit was not trying to come up with filler material to beef up the Bible. He put the names there for a reason. Now, some of them, we understand as we read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, we know why they're there. Some names have certain meanings that are important. But in general, if you're like me, you come to some of those chapters as you're reading through the Scriptures, and then you go ahead a couple of pages and just sort of leapfrog over those to the next section. We're not going to do that with David's mighty men, although there are some pretty good names in there. We're not going to look at them individually. But I believe that there are spiritual lessons that we can glean from looking at these men and the various acts of service that they did, perhaps. The thing that impresses me and that I am pleased about is that if the Holy Spirit saw fit to include the names of all of these men and their deeds, how much more is it to be thought of that he would include our names in his book for service to his rejected king in this modern day, to be faithful servants of his own son. There are a lot of ways that King David portrays, I believe, the son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. Time of his rejection certainly pictures the Lord Jesus. The day in which we live, he is rejected. The world rejects him. Men reject him. David was the anointed king and the rightful heir to the throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ likewise. And yet this is the time when he has been rejected by his own. The scripture says that he came into his own and his own received him not. And if you read that in the Greek, you find out that there are two different genders there. He came into his own, that's a neuter gender, and his own feminine gender received him not. He came into his own things, and his own people received him not. And so he came into the world that he had made with his own hands, spoke into existence, and he was rejected. He came to his people, God's chosen people, and they rejected him. And he's rejected today, not just by the Jewish people, but by everyone. The world has rejected him. His name is held in contempt. Those who recognized David as king were willing to join him in the wilderness and to share in his rejection and to serve him in that rejection in any way they could because they loved him. And we as believers should be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's unpopular and he's rejected. But we who recognize him and who bear his name can share in his rejection. In fact, the scripture tells us that we will share in his rejection. Marvel not if the world hate you. It hated him, and we bear his name, Christian, Christ one. And if it hates him, it will hate us, that's for sure. We're told in Hebrews chapter 13 that those who have recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as King of their life and accepted him will bear his reproach outside the camp. And that's where we are today. And so I see a picture there in David's men, in that army that elected to join him in his rejection and to be with him, to serve him because they loved him. And I see that connection with us today as believers. We live in the world, as I said, where Christ is rejected, that he's calling out a people to his name, and they will be rejected as well. So if you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, the world is not going to care too much about you. Now, one of the things that I see from time to time, perhaps you've noticed this too, that there are certain people who profess to be Christians, and they're very popular with the world, and they enjoy that popularity. I tell you what, it's impossible to be popular with the world if you stand up for Christ. You will not be popular. And so if there's someone out there who professes to be a Christian who is very popular with the world, I would think perhaps they ought to take a long, hard look at themselves. Because the world and the Lord Jesus Christ are not compatible. We are not of this world. We have been separated as believers from this world. We sing that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." We're nomads. We are like Abraham. We live in a tent. We tabernacle here among those of the world, but we, being in it, we're not of it. The problem is, I think sometimes, I remember when I was in the Boy Scouts, and that was a long time ago, and yes, they did have Boy Scouts when I was a kid. I didn't learn this from the Indians directly. It was through my scoutmaster. We learned how to put up a tent and how to ditch the tent. You probably don't have to worry about that today. They put floors in tents today, but we didn't have floors in the tent. So if you didn't ditch your tent, it got wet when it rained. How to put up a tent and how to get some stakes. We didn't have these nice aluminum stakes or plastic stakes to drive in the ground and hold. We had to go out and find stakes and make the stakes. And after once or twice when your tent collapses in the middle of the night and you get very wet, you learn that you need some strong tent stakes. And so we would go out and find the longest, sharpest, hardest pieces of wood that we could, and we'd stake it down, which worked very well until it came time to take down your tent. Now, the creed of the Boy Scouts is that you should leave everything the way you found it. If you carry it in, you carry it out. You don't leave your tent stakes just sticking up in the ground for somebody to fall over. You have to pull them out. And that's when I found out that if you drive your tent stakes in too deep, they're hard to pull up. And I think maybe there are some Christians who are just dwelling in tents, tabernacling here in the world, but they've driven their stakes in pretty deep. When the Lord comes, that's all going to mean nothing. But I'll tell you what, as believers today, and you may not want to hear it, but as believers today, if you profess the Lord Jesus and you live for Him, you're not going to be popular, because it's the world that hates Him. 300 men. Mighty men. Let's read 1 Samuel 22. I like this portion. 1 Samuel 22. And verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And I read that description, and I thought, distressed, indebted, discontented. Sounds like everybody I know. Pretty much in the world today. It was not a good time. The king was not the guy they thought he was going to be, and things had gone pretty much downhill. And so they became disenchanted with Saul, and they separated themselves unto the one who was not on the throne then, but who had the right to the throne, and who was the king of rejection at that particular time. And you know, after the resurrection, our Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples, and he blessed them. And we read that these men, who were really nobody, became mighty men for Christ. Mighty men for the Lord Jesus. Men of faith. They were brave witnesses, even unto martyrdom, that they died for the sake of the gospel and for the Lord Jesus. And even their enemies had to acknowledge that we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 that they had been with Jesus. Men who were fishermen, maybe a farmer thrown in, a tax collector, but apparently nobody of any great education. And yet they took note that they had been with Jesus. I think this is a label that we as children of God today should seek to bear. Do people look at us as professed Christians and say, they've been with Jesus? When the Mosque of Omar was built in Jerusalem, a man would go there, a woman would go there, and if you passed them on the street, you could tell they'd been there because the scent of the incense from the mosque clung to their clothing. And as they passed them, they would say, he has been to the Mosque of Omar. She has been to the Mosque of Omar. When people see us in our everyday life, do they say that person has been with Christ? The disciples had that reputation. And so when these first came to David, we read that they were in debt, they were in distress, they were discontented. But now after being with David, with him, they became what Scripture calls mighty men. You see what the love of the king can bring, what the king can do for those men. Hudson Taylor said, all of God's great men have been weak men who did great things for God, because they reckoned on His being with them. We don't do it on our own. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men drew to David, and he gave to them that strength and that promise and that love that they needed to do great things for him. Now, we don't want to think that these men who came to David were all ne'er-do-wells. They were all men who just were the trash of society by any means. Abishai was there. We read about him in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, was a man that slew 300 men with the spear. He was one of three men who risked their lives to go get water from the well at Bethlehem for David. Gad was David's personal seer. Abiathar, who was a priest, and by the way, he was the sole survivor of the priesthood. You might be thinking, I'm not very mighty. What can I do? It says these were mighty men. They brought their weapons. They were men of war. And I'm not very mighty. What can I do? And the thought occurred to me, we don't have to really be very mighty when we volunteer to work for the Lord. I believe He can take the very most common, ordinary individual and make that person mighty. He doesn't call the equipped, as someone has said. He equips the called. And if the Lord Jesus wants you to do something, don't just sit there and say, well, I can't do that. He takes care of that. I remember some years ago when we felt that the Lord was calling us to this itinerant ministry to go around, and we were sort of doing it on weekends, and it was very difficult. And we realized that if it was going to be done right, we're just going to have to not compete with it with another job. And Walter well remembers those days. They were just he and I, basically. And you feel like when you go away, I was deserting poor Walter. And he did look pathetic. You know, just made me weep, Wally, when I just... And I talked to Glenn Lightfoot. Some of you know Glenn Lightfoot. And I spoke to Glenn Lightfoot, and he was encouraging me to do it. And I said, Glenn, it's just so many responsibilities at the chapel. He said, do you really believe that God wants you to do this? And I said, yes, we do believe that. He said, then do it. Let Him take care of everything else. And He did. He did. So you may not feel like you're really qualified to do anything, but just present yourself. These men came to David. They had no war plan. They had no battle plan. They didn't bring their ideas to the table. They brought themselves to the table. And they said, here we are, David. Use us as you see fit. And if you approach the Lord Jesus that way, trust me when I tell you, He will find something for you to do. And He will empower you to do it, whatever it is. So don't try to make your decision based on what you think about yourself. But the fact that you believe He wants you to be in His service, and you can do it. Just volunteer and go for it. God's not looking for more stars. He's looking for more servants. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you remember the story of Moses. We spoke about this some time back. Moses was out there tending his sheep, and he sees the bush that's on fire, and it's not consumed. And so he said, I think I have to turn aside and watch this. This is sort of miraculous. It's not burning up. I don't know if you've ever seen sagebrush go up in flames, but if you blink, you miss it. And I have a feeling that this was that kind of a bush, and he watched it just kept burning and burning and burning, and that's not normal. I'll go see it. And so he goes over, and you know the story. God says, take your shoes from off your feet. You're on holy ground. And he calls Moses, and Moses says, well, I don't know. I don't think I can handle that job. I don't know. They won't know who you are. They don't know who I am. I can't talk very well. I'll tell you what, why don't you just send whoever you will, you know, but leave me out of it. And God spoke to Moses, and he said, Moses, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a stick, you know, it's a staff. I cut this, I found it laying under a bush over here. It's, I don't know, some. It's, I'm old and I stumble around a whole lot, you know, and so I'm using that for a walking stick. Sometimes my sheep get a little unruly, and I reach out and tap one of them, but this is my staff. Lord says, throw it down. I beg your pardon. Throw it down on the ground. He did. Stake. Oh, help, stake. Now that part I go along with. Okay? Throw it down on the ground. Oh, it's a snake. But the next part's what I have trouble with. God says, now pick it up. Yeah, right. Okay, Lord, we've gone far enough here. Now, you want me to what? Pick it up. Yeah, pick it up. I'll tell you right now, I don't know about Moses, but I would have had a real struggle at that point. How badly do I want that stick? There's an awful lot of them laying around out here. I could go cut another one. I don't need that one. You pick it up. And of course he did, and it turned back into a staff. Moses' rod. And yet, when we read on in that story, and he left there, and he was headed back to Egypt, it says that he took, in Exodus chapter 4, the rod of God in his hand. When he was in Midian, it was just a stick. But when God says, I know it's not much, but it's what you've got in your hand, and I can use it. And so it became the rod of God. And with that rod, he threw it on the ground in front of Pharaoh, and it became a snake. He touched the waters of Egypt, and they turned into blood. That staff was used of God, as mean and lowly as it was. What have you got that God might say, what is that in your hand? Well, not much, Lord. I don't have much money. Are you willing to give it to me? I don't have much. I owe a mortgage on my house and my car's pretty old. He said, are you willing to give it to me? I can use what you've got. Don't worry about it. Moses, if I had said to you, I want you to take that rod and carry it off to Egypt and do something, you said, well, it's just a stick. And so the Lord said, I want to show you what I can do with a stick. And he'll show you what he can do with just whatever you have in your hand. He wants your service. Are we willing to submit to him? That's the thing. Are we willing to submit to him and place what we do have at his disposal? These men came to David with what they had, and they said, it's yours. They came to him in the wilderness. So as we start to look at this topic, I want to look at five specific characteristics that these men had in common that made them what I would say mighty. And they're not only desirable traits for the men who followed David in his rejection in the wilderness, but they're very desirable traits for us as believers today to use in his service. And these character traits could make us known as mighty believers in Christ. So in 1 Chronicles again, back 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 18. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine we are, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. And I would submit to you that the first character trait that they had that I feel is important is that they were decisive. They were men of decision. We're yours, David. We've made that decision. We're yours, and we're on your side. And they stepped out. They left their homes. They left the land. They crossed the river into the wilderness to join themselves with the one who was in rejection. We are on your side. They recognized him as God's chosen sovereign, even though he wasn't on the throne at the time. But they crossed the Jordan. And not only did they cross the Jordan, in verse 15, it says, these are they who went over the Jordan in the first month when it had overflown all its banks. They not only crossed the river to be with him, but they crossed the flooded river to be there. They had to swim the river. It wasn't easy to cross the Jordan when it was flooded. And these men are carrying their bows and arrows and spears and shields and their weapons and their armor. They had to work to get across that river. This wasn't just walking across some little bridge. They didn't just jump on the stepping stones. They had to swim carrying all their stuff to get to David's side. They were serious about this thing. You know, some people would come to the edge of the river and look at that and say, you know what, maybe today's not the day to do this. Maybe we wait a few days, a couple of weeks, maybe a few months, the river will go down and maybe we can wade across, it'd be a lot easier. They said, no, we want to be with David now. Now's when he needs us. So we're going to have to work at this. It's serious. We're going to get there. And we're going to go at flood stage if that's what it is. They were willing to do whatever it took. And I have to look today and ask myself, am I willing to do that? In this day and age, am I willing to be that serious and to do what it takes to be of service to the Lord Jesus Christ? I think I may have mentioned this before, but when David Livingstone was in Africa, there was a certain African society that contacted him. And they wrote him a letter and they said this, have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. He wrote back. It takes a while for mail back then. He said this, if you have men who will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come even if there is no road at all. They crossed the river at the worst possible time. But they were willing to brave the flood. And so David Livingston plunged into the very darkest heart of Africa to bring the gospel. And he said, if you're not willing to do that, I don't want your help. Living for Christ means sacrifice. Pure and simple, means sacrifice. These men made the decision to yield their lives to David, to join him. It was personal surrender, and that's what the Lord Jesus wants from us today. They swam the flood to be of service to their king. It was hard, and it's going to be hard for us as well. It's not going to be easy. Nobody said the Christian life is going to be easy. It's not a bed of roses, and you know, sometimes we might have to swim a little ourselves. But they got there. The Lord Jesus, we read, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But you know, we have to return to the world in order to live a Christian life. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way or not. We have to live the Christian life here and now. Not at a future date, but here and now. In John 17, we have that great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 17 and verse 15, he says this in praying to his Father about those who would follow him, that would be his, that God had given to him. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. He's not saying, you know, if he didn't have something for us to do, maybe when we became a Christian, he just snatched us out of here. Why are we still here? Because he's got something for us to do. I think it was Bill McDonald that said, as long as we're living for the Lord and we're doing his will, we're immortal until we're done with that job. Do you don't think that God can take care of you? You don't think that the Lord Jesus can take care of his own? He says, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of this nasty world. I'm asking you to leave men here. But watch over them and keep them from the evil. And that's his promise to us. The only place that you will ever have opportunity to live the Christian life is right here on earth. We don't need to worry about preaching the gospel in heaven. Right? We don't need to worry anymore about serving, becoming a martyr, suffering. That'll all be behind us. It's here and now, right here. And so God wants those who would make the firm decision to follow and serve him. Many of you perhaps have to make decisions in your job. I know that I had people working for me. There were times that they didn't want to make a decision. And I had to make decisions for them. And there are times when a lot may ride upon you making the right decision. Some of you will remember who Lee Iacocca was when he became the president of Chrysler. Thanks to old Mr. Lee, we've got the minivans today. He saved Chrysler from the brink of extinction at that point. And he said this, he said, if I had to sum up in one word what makes a good manager, I would say, decisiveness. Decisiveness. You can use the fanciest computers to gather all the numbers, but in the end, you have to set a timetable and act. And it's the same way with being a Christian living for Christ. You can look at all the things that are out there that are going to be a problem, and you can sit down and list them on a piece of paper and say and cogitate over them and concern about them. But you have to, at some point, step forward. It's like Bible study. I think it was Spurgeon, maybe, who said, if you spend all of your time reading the ingredients of a loaf of bread, you'll starve to death. At some point, you have to eat it. We can read all the commentaries on the scriptures that there are out there, but there comes a time when you need to read it and digest it for yourself. And you can look at all the problems that are involved with serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but there comes a time when you need to just step out in faith and do it. Make that decision. So decisiveness is important in a believer. One day, you know, even though you might be one of those people that don't like to be held accountable, I had people that would not make it. They knew how to do the job, and they were good at it, but they didn't want to make the decision. They wanted you to make the decision, so if something went wrong, it wasn't their fault, you see. I'm not accountable. He is. Let me tell you something. As a Christian, there is a day when you will be held accountable. You will be. You will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and you will answer for all the opportunities that you passed by and for everything you did, why you did it. I can't really comprehend how deep that's going to go, but I have a feeling that we're going to be uncomfortable for a while. I remember one preacher saying, I believe there are going to be tears at the judgment seat of Christ. That we're going to feel remorse for the things that we didn't do, the things that we did with the wrong motives. Otherwise, why bother? Right? Why bother? If you're just going to sit there beside the Lord and say, oh, yeah, I remember that. That was funny. No. It isn't until after that that we read in Scripture, and He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I believe that there will be sorrow at the judgment seat of Christ. You will be held responsible. As Paul said to the Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Will he be able to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will he say, why did you fail to act? Will he say, why did you not serve me when you had the chance? We've only got one life to live for Christ. As one man said, we only got one shot at this being a Christian thing. And this is it. We have to be decisive about coming to the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another man said, and I this kind of struck home, he said, this life is not a training ground for later and greater things. This is it. This is the only chance that you and I will have to live for Christ in a sinful world. And when He comes back to take us to be with Himself, it's going to be too late to do it. There'll be no witnessing to the unsaved in heaven. There'll be no serving the local church in heaven. It's decision time now. Ronald Reagan, when he was just a kid, he was poor. He didn't have much money at all. And he had an aunt who was not rich, but well off compared to what Ronald's family was. And I can remember, somehow I always managed to have a pair of shoes every year, but I had cousins that didn't. And so it was common for my shoes to be passed on to my cousins. And when you outgrow clothes, they were passed on to your cousins. And so Ronald needed a pair of shoes. And his aunt said, I will take you to the cobbler and we will make you a pair of shoes. New shoes. So I can just see little Ronald holding his aunt's hand, skipping into the cobbler shop. And the guy gets out his tape measure and he measures his foot this way and measures his foot that way and checks it all out and starts talking about what color and what kind of leather and everything. And then he gets to this point and he says, do you want a round toe or a square toe? Simple, you know. How do you want it? You want a round toe or a square toe? Ronald couldn't make up his mind. So his aunt said, well, let us think about it. A couple of days later, Ronnie still couldn't make up his mind whether he wanted round toes or square toes. And this went on, and the cobbler finally just called one day and said, your shoes are ready. So they went to pick him up, and he had one shoe with a square toe and one shoe with a round toe. And Reagan, when he was president, now if you didn't know this, but when he was president, he kept those shoes in his presidential office. He had them there. And when people say, why do you have those shoes there? He says, because it reminds me of the importance of being able to make a decision. Now's the time. If you're going to make a decision to serve the Lord, this is it. Not after you hear the trumpet, but now. And so these individuals made their decision out of love for David to come and join him. And they said, we're on your side, David. We love you and we want to serve you. Can we say to the Lord Jesus, thine we are, Lord Jesus. We love you. We want to serve you. You know, we can say of Christ, we love him because he first loved us. How do we express that love? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love is kind of important to the Lord, you know. He said, I'm going to give a new commandment to you, writing through the Apostle John. He said that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And he said, this is a mark that people can see that you are one of mine, that you're one of my believers, one of my disciples. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. So love is very important. They loved David. And that overcame the obstacle of the flooded river. That overcame the obstacle of getting away from your country and your family and serving the Lord. We can make a difference. We're in the time of a New Testament church. We're here for a reason. We can make a difference. I know it doesn't seem possible at times, but we have to be ready and prepared to stand for the Lord against opposition. And sometimes even from fellow Christians, I hate to admit that, but sometimes, to love one another, to function together in unity. That's the picture of the church, is that it's a body. All the members are working together in harmony to get the job done. And we have to be willing to make some tough decisions. Decisiveness, that's one of those characteristics that I think is so important, to make those decisions. A lot of Christians seem to think that serving the Lord means keeping busy. And boy, are there a lot of things out there to keep us busy. And they're not all bad things, right? They're not all bad things. We can point to the things of the world and say, that's bad. That takes time away from your scripture reading. That takes time away from your service. But some of those things, well, that's a good thing. We can become occupied with that. I had a man call me yesterday asking about what we believed and what we taught. And he's in a denomination that I will not name. But he said one of the things that was really disturbing him was that they were so caught up with programs now that they weren't getting any Bible teaching at all. But they were busy in the name of the Lord. Very busy. He said, we don't preach the gospel. We don't teach anybody anything. We're going off down a path, he said, that I know is not scriptural. Yeah, keeping busy for the Lord or keeping busy instead of the Lord, I mean, that's what we're talking about. It's not hard to keep busy. But that's not what necessarily means to serve the Lord. It just, do you want to serve him? Do you want to live for him? So, the first great characteristic that we have looked at, that was those of David's servants, that they were decisive with regard to their service for the king. They made a decision. Their king was rejected. He was out of the country. But they made the decision to join him. They looked ahead to a future time when he would sit on the throne that was rightfully his and that he would rule. And they were willing to put up with privation. They were willing to put up with hard work. They were willing to swim the flood, to do what it took, to join him in rejection, to serve him because they loved him. And they knew that the time was coming when he would receive that which was rightfully his. I think it's a good characteristic for us today. And so now is the time that's given to us to make decisions for the Lord Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning as we have considered the first of these characteristics of the mighty men that served David. And not just for men, Father, but for the ladies and for the young people as well. To make decisions for Christ. make decisions to be with Christ, make decisions to work for Him. And Father, as we've seen, it might mean deprivation. It might mean being in need. It might mean even suffering. Working hard. But we know, Father, that there is coming a day when we will hear the trumpet, we'll hear the shout, we'll be caught up to be with Him. And then there will be a time when we'll stand with Him at the judgment seat. And we will. We will. Let Him know why. It'll come out. Why we did it, why we didn't, what our motives were. But our time of service for Him among those who are unsaved is now. And so, Father, might we make right decisions based on Your Word, based on the leading of the Holy Spirit, to serve the Lord Jesus, our King in rejection in this world. Bless the Word, we pray. We thank You for it. And Father, we do ask Your blessing now on our time of fellowship to follow. We ask that You would bless the food that has been prepared. Bless it to our body's needs and its use, and bless the hands that have prepared it. And we give You thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.